chapter 8 is where we're headed, if you want to start there. Few announcements before we get going, though, including some I forgot this morning. The new children's ministry schedule for February is out on the table, and Alan says it'll be. And as we go through these, you know, let me remind you of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. He uses it specifically in conjunction with the Israelites when they're wandering in the wilderness after the plagues. But I think it applies to pretty much all of the Old Testament. This is what it says. He says, "Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come." And there's two things that you get out of that. One, there are some people who would say, well, that isn't really true. That's all fairy tales. No, no, no. Paul says it happened unto them. This stuff that you read about, even though it seems beyond comprehension with food falling from heaven every day and pillar of fire by night and cloud by the day and the Red Sea parting and all of these plagues we're reading about. No, these happened unto them. But there's more than just an application for them. They're examples for us, because what we see is people are people, and we have the same struggles, and we have the same poor attitudes and some other things that they had. And so there's stuff for us to learn in this, and we'll try to point some of those out as we go. We're in the process. Remember, the Israelites been in Egypt 400-plus years. They're slaves, tormented, they've been throwing their babies into the Nile to try to keep the population down. God's using Moses to get them out. And he's doing a series of miracles, plagues, on the Egyptians to get Pharaoh to let the Israelites leave. In every one of these, and we started it last week with the ones we went through, you had Moses turning the water to blood, the water of the Nile to blood, all the water in the land. And every one of these is targeted at an Egyptian deity. They believed in gods upon gods. And every one of these plagues is a shot at one or more of their gods. Happy, H-A-P-I, was the god of the Nile, and it was also supposedly Osiris's bloodstream. So turning that to blood, making it the source of life for their nation, turning it into something where all the fish die and it's a source of death, shot at their god. They brought frogs up on the land. One of their deities was Hekt, who was a fertility goddess, because frogs reproduce. I don't know if you've noticed that, but a lot of them come out at certain times during the year. And so, oh, you like frogs, do you? Let's give you a few frogs. And then there were the lice. It says, let's look, where'd we leave off? Exodus chapter 8. Well, the frogs, verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses of the villages and out of the fields. They all croaked. And as they gathered them together... Sorry. There's certain really corny jokes you have to use at certain places. That's one of them. It says, "And the land stank, full of dead frogs. But when Pharaoh saw there was respite," in other words, and that really means a breath, when he could catch his breath, "he hardened his heart. He hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Now, Pharaoh is going to be like some people that you know, maybe who you were, in that he has an amazing ability, and God helps him in this, to resist God and fight him tooth and nail. So he didn't listen, as the Lord had said. Verse 16, "The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out your rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." No warning in this one. There's kind of a pattern in these plagues. There is, I'm going to do this, he does it. I'm going to do this, he does it. The third one, he just does it. And we see that repeated three times through the first nine. And I think, you know, when you're in rebellion against God, you can expect there are warnings from God, and then sometimes stuff's going to hit you where there is just no warning. So he did. He stretched out his hand, his rod. He smote the dust of the earth. It became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And Geb was the god of the earth that they worshiped. But beyond that, you remember, and you guys watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, Yul Brynner, all of that, you know, the whole, they're always portrayed as like bald and hairless. They were really freaks about cleanliness, especially the priesthood and everything. So covered in lice would make you unclean to worship any of your deities. So to hammer them with lice would just creep them out. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. At this point, his advisors are saying, "This is beyond us. You're dealing with something here that's way beyond anything we can do." And yet, he wouldn't listen. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning," verse 20, "stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I'll send swarms." King James has in italics of flies. That's not in there. That's just added by the translators to make it sound better in English. But it's just swarms upon you and upon your servants and upon your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Flies. This one's probably, is it Khepri? Khepri was the god that actually his head was a scarab, a dung beetle. Remember, you've seen, you know, The Mummy in some of those movies, and they have scarabs all over the place. They really liked the scarabs. The dung beetle would take manure and roll it into a ball and push it along the ground. And they came to the place where they saw that and said, "Look, the little balls of poo roll just like the sun. So really, there must be this big dung beetle in the sky that pushes the sun." And so that all got tied in. But Khepri was displayed as a person with a scarab as a head. But there are all kinds of flies. The word that swarms really gives the idea of incessant motion. You know what it's like. We live in Maine. We know what some flies are like. We have mosquitoes. We have black flies. This one, the word that's, it kind of looks like dog fly, which is similar to a horse fly. I hate those things, you know? I mean, I don't like mosquitoes. There's a thing about a mosquito. What's the worst with a mosquito? It's when you're trying to sleep at night, right? And it's not even the bite. It's the sound that proceeds, you know, and you know it's coming, and you just can't sleep because you know, you're just waiting for it to go, because then you know what's next, right? And then when there's a bunch of them and they get into your ear, well, imagine swarms. And then horse flies are even worse. I mean, I can deal with mosquitoes. I can deal with black flies outside, you know, but they get in your eyes and in your nose, and you hate those. But the horse flies, when I'm out there mowing the lawn or doing something outside, and one of those, you know, big heavy things, you can hear it over the lawnmower comes by. Because, you know, when those things bite you, they take a chunk, right? I mean, they leave with meat. And so when those are around, well, that's what it seems like they are, only it's swarms of them. Can you imagine the land just completely infested with, and the sound is everywhere? I mean, you just can't sleep at night. You can't, you're always on your guard that something's going to take a bite out of you. It says in Psalm 78:45, talking about this instance, he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them. So they were getting chewed on. They're getting eaten alive. And there's no, you know, they don't have the medical marvels we do. There's none of the drugs to take away some of the itching and the sting. There's no, and they're just getting chewed up. He called forth the swarms. Where is it? And I will set, of flies also in the ground where they are. Verse 22, lost my place there. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that you may know I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now this is the first of the plagues where there's a delineation. There's flies everywhere, except for Goshen, where the Israelites are. Goshen becomes the first no-fly zone, right, over Goshen. And that's where they're all, I told you, there's certain jokes you got to use when you go through here. But what does it say? When it's thick as everything, and then you step across that border, and there's none. It's like someone's got the, you know, the mosquito eater going. You walk into that range, and then they're just all gone. So that you could make a delineation. And he says, I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And I think, you know, with God's people, you see both of that. On some instance, there are some plagues that are a result of living in this world that everybody suffers. You know, people get cancer whether they're a follower of Jesus or not. Okay? Some people get cancer. Some people don't. Certain diseases. There are other things, though, that are if you're being obedient and following Christ, you probably can avoid. You know, Scripture's clear. Don't be drunk with wine. Cirrhosis of the liver, for the most part, is pretty much an optional disease. You know, hurting yourself in a crazy manner because you consume bath salts is something that you can choose to do to yourself or not. And there are some plagues that you can avoid and some you can't. This is one they could have escaped if they were in the land of Goshen. The Lord did so. There came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into the land. And there's no mosquito netting. I mean, they got nothing. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And then we're going to see Pharaoh in this section is going to, four different times, he's going to try to get Moses to compromise. Pharaoh called for Moses, and I think there's a type in this in four different ways that our enemy tries to get us to compromise when God calls us to follow him. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and he said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Okay, just go sacrifice, but in the land. Now remember what Moses had said, no, we need to go with all of our stuff, 3 days journey out in the wilderness. We need to get away. We need to separate ourselves so that we can worship our God. Pharaoh says, okay, you want to worship your God? Fine, I give in. You can worship your God. Just stay here and do it. You can stay in the world. And of course, the Egypt is always a type of the world in the scripture. And Pharaoh, type of our enemy. And you know, that's the enemy. Okay, you can serve God, but you don't have to be separate. You don't have to come out from the world. You can continue doing, you can be right here with all of us doing the same things we're doing. And you can just, you know, you want to pick a God? Sure, go worship your God. God says, be holy, for I am holy. That word holy just means separate. Be separate, for I am separate. Be holy. And Moses said, oh, it's not meet for us to do so. We shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us? Now, a couple things. First of all, what did it say earlier in the book was an abomination to the Egyptians? Was shepherds, right? Shepherds were, that's why when Joseph brought his brothers in, the end of Genesis, he says, you make sure and you tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds because that's an abomination. They don't like sheep. They don't like shepherds. They want you away from them. And Moses is saying, you know, we're going to be, you want us in the land and we're going to be in your land sacrificing sheep. That's going to gross your people out. Not only that, but they're going to be doing bulls and other things and they actually worship some of them. So he says, no, we can't do this here because our form of worship is an abomination to your people, and worshiping intermingled with your people is an abomination to our God. And I think there's types in that as well. He says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, oh, I'll let you go. It's a lie, but that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Here's the second compromise. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Okay, you can go, but the whole 3 days away, you don't need to do that. You don't need to go 3 days away. You can just go just outside, just a little way. You don't have to go all. And you think about it, 3 days. Okay, what's 3 days? What do I think of in the scripture that reminds me of 3 days? Where do I see 3 days showing up? Well, Jesus was in the ground for 3 days, right? And anyone wants to follow me, they need to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That the way to follow God is to die to self completely. And it's almost like Pharaoh's saying, well, you can go, but you don't have, let's not go all the way. You know, I mean, you don't have to die to your old life. You don't have to be like born again or anything. You can just a little sort of go. You don't have to go overboard with it. But he's doesn't want them to leave. Moses says, behold, I go out from you, and I'll entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh, and he entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Now, talk about miraculous. I mean, you've got flies everywhere. They're going in your nose, they're in your ears, they're in your house, they're in your food, they're in your cup, they're everywhere. And then God says, okay, and they just all go. So there's not a fly. It's actually better than before they started, because there must have been some flies around, but he completely rids the place of flies. And as soon as the flies are gone, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Oh, got a break? Okay. Never mind. Change my mind. Psych. Chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your cattle, which is in a field, and upon the horses and the donkeys and the camels and the oxen and the sheep, and there shall be a very grievous murrain. There will be a pestilence that's going to go through and wipe out all of your flocks. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die out of all that is the children of Israel's. Nothing shall die. Now, they worshipped, and we see Hathor as one, the mother goddess, that was kind of represented by a cow. Amun-Ra was another one. I actually found an old Egyptian hymn to Amun, and it's called Adoration of Amun-Ra, Bull of Heliopolis, Chiefest of All Gods. This is what it says. Imagine singing this. Praise be to thee, Amun-Ra, Lord of Karnak, who presides in Thebes, bull of his mother, the first on his field, wide of stride, first in Upper Egypt, greatest of heaven, eldest of earth, the Lord of what exists, who abides in all things, unique in his nature among the gods, goodly bull of the nine gods, chiefest of all gods, Lord of truth, father of gods, who makes mankind, and he creates beast. That was a hymn to Amun-Ra, the bull god. Oh, you're a fine-looking bull, a big old stride, and you're powerful. And, of course, God's going to take out their bull, because it is bull. Just working with what I got here. Sorry. But apart from, you know, precious stones and everything, when God takes out all of the cattle, all of the flocks, he wrecks the economy of Egypt. This is where their stuff is stored. I mean, this is the wealthy person has a lot of flocks, a lot of herds. And, you know, when he comes through and wipes out all these animals, it's like someone went through and wiped out the big bull on Wall Street. It's gone. One day, gone. The Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now, at some point, the other people in the land are thinking, now, wait a minute. I'm still covered in fly bites, and they're not. All my critters are dead. They're still drinking milk and eating steak. What's the deal here? What is different about you? And you know people are going to them and saying, what is the deal? Well, the next one, this one, third one, another series, no warning. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt. And it shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. A boil. The word means a burning, breaking forth. I don't want anything breaking forth on me, certainly not anything that's burning. And the word blain means like a pustule. So he grabs this ash, he throws it up in the air, and then all of a sudden, I mean, all of these guys just have these burning, pussy, nasty boils popping out on them and breaking. And I don't know if you've ever had, I mean, even a blister, just getting like a blister from where it rubs your shoe, and it's sore and it's painful, and anytime you have to move it, and then if it pops open, actually having like, any of you who've had a boil, it's nasty, and to be covered with them, the whole land. The word boil, it kind of means unclean, and it's used in Leviticus 13 in the description of leprosy. So, and of course, this is probably a shot at Isis, who, among other things, was supposed to be the goddess of wisdom and medicine, and then there was Imhotep, although he was a guy who was involved in medicine and kind of got deified later, but he was at least venerated at this point. And being so covered with boilish sores, they wouldn't be able to worship any of their gods. And yet the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues, notice this, upon thine heart, and upon your servants, and upon your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, back in chapter 5, when Moses came to Pharaoh the first time and said, Let my people go, the Lord wants us to go out and worship him, Pharaoh said in chapter 5, verse 2, Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now the Lord's showing up, and he knows the Lord at this point. He knows his name. He knows what he can do. His magicians have already told him, this is God. This is the finger of God. It's beyond anything we can do. And God shows up through Moses here and says, you haven't seen anything. I am going to wreck you if you don't let my people go. And not just you, but all your people. Now, all the people of Egypt, were they all suffering because of Pharaoh? Yeah, they pretty much were. I mean, was there some to blame? Yes. As a nation, were they oppressing the Israelites? Yes, they were. Were they, you know, at least okay with the idea of killing the Hebrew children? Yes, they were. So there was some blame to be had there, but ultimately, I think they would have given up at this point if it wasn't for Pharaoh, because even his advisors that you're going to see in just a second, they're going to say, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? Call this thing off. Let them go already. And he wouldn't. And all of these other people are suffering because of the stubbornness and the sin of one guy. Some of you know what that's like in your family, because you have one guy or one woman who is stubborn and fighting against God, and they bring pain and they bring suffering to all of the family because of the hardness of one person's heart. And God shows up and he says, I am going to pour my plagues out. And yeah, they're going to hit the people, but ultimately it's upon your heart, because that's what I'm working on. And I will stretch out my hand, verse 15, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and you shall be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised you up. This is why you're here, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. It's almost like God is saying, do you really think your resisting me is hurting me? As I'm doing this and you're refusing to let my people go, are people thinking I'm less of a God or more of a God? No, because the rest of the world sees this and they understand that there is a God, and you're not hurting me. I have allowed you to get to this place, maybe specifically because you were that stubborn of a man, and allowed you to have your will and even helped you keep it. He says, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I'll cause it to rain a very grievous hail. Oh, a little hailstorm. That sounds like a break from the flies and the frogs. And oh, a little hail, that'd be refreshing, actually. We live in the desert, for crying out loud. A little hail, that'd be great. You know, those little pebbles, won't it be neat to go out and... No, not quite like that. Hail such as hath not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And then God shows him grace. He says, send therefore now. This is going to happen tomorrow, about the same time. So go now, get your cows and what you have in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down on them and they'll die. You can avoid this one. Here's one. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be bad hail. It's going to be big hail. This is going to be big rocks, actually flaming hail. If hail's not bad enough, we'll set it on fire. I don't know what's in this hail, if he's raining napalm, but whatever it is, it's bad. You don't want to be out. And he says, just stay inside. If you stay inside, you'll live. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle to flee the house. Because, you know, everybody in that court who heard Moses said, oh, yes, Pharaoh, we're with you. Quick, tell honey to bring in the cows, because nobody wants all their stuff destroyed. We got a warning this time. We're going to take it. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Who's to blame for the people who lost cattle in this particular plague? They were told ahead of time. They were said, you have a choice. You can have life for your animals by bringing them inside a safe place, or you can leave them where they are and they'll die. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, bring them inside. I'm letting you know ahead of time. Almost like what he says in Deuteronomy 30 to the people. Some of them didn't. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 22, stretch forth your hand toward heaven. There may be hail in the land of Egypt upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. There's noise involved in this, and the noise, it seems like, is bad. You'll see in a second. I don't know what the sound is. I guess flaming hail apparently makes a bad sound, but thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now, Nut was the mother of the sun god Ra, goddess of the sky, and was supposed to protect the land from destruction. If you believed in Nut, you were one, because she was shown powerless. The hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. This was big hail. This isn't little hail. This is big take-out trees hail. Imagine what the nation looked like. I mean, it looked like a bombing run had happened. The place is just devastated. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there's no hail there. And Pharaoh sent, and he called for Moses and Aaron, because the hail's still going on. Now, I wonder who's the poor guy who got this job. How many guys did he have to send? Does he have to send like a dozen because they're all out there trying to dodge the flaming, fiery hail? Whatever, they go, they send for Moses and Aaron, and they just show up. You know, they're walking through the middle of that, and it's not touching them anywhere. It's just hitting all the Egyptians. And he said to them, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. No, actually, you've sinned every time, not just this time. But the thing is, and doesn't that sound like, well, he repented, right? Oh, I've sinned this time. Boys, I'm really bad. I need to get forgiveness from God. You ever hear anybody say that? I've really been. And they're not repenting, they're sorry. You can go to prison and ask. Everybody in there is sorry. They're sorry that they're there. They're sorry that they got caught. They're sorry that they... But there's an amazingly high number of them that end up back there again. So they're not repentant of the act. They're just sorry of the consequences. And that's what Pharaoh is. He says, entreat the Lord, for it's enough. If you like me, you like to watch mixed martial arts. There were some good fights on Fox last night, actually. When you're in a position where somebody can break a limb, if you don't quit, you tap out. And that's the end of the fight, right? So this is Pharaoh going, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. Now, I'm thinking, flaming fiery hail, my first thought is going to be, could you stop the balls of flaming rocks that are falling from the sky? His first word is, could you stop the noise? Because I don't know what, it's apparently making some nasty noise. Stop the thunderings, yeah, and the hail too. The mighty thunderings. You ever been in a really close, bad thunderstorm where it's just, there's something about getting caught, like especially if you're in a camp on a lake or somewhere where it's just really hammering and the whole place shakes, and you have that moment where you realize, I am nothing. I am at the complete mercy of whatever strikes next. There's nothing. Well, apparently that's what's going on. I mean, it's loud and it's scary. Make it stop. Make it stop. Make it stop. And I'll let you go. You won't have to stay any longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. I'll make the noise stop. The bad noise will stop. And neither shall there be any more hail, that you may know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Okay, I'll make it stop. But we both know Pharaoh. It isn't going to change your mind. And the flax in the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bald. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up yet. It kind of tells us the time of year. Now, one thing to realize is we go through these, there's some spacing between all of these. It's not like they happened on 10 consecutive days. There's a period of time in each one. It's telling us this one happens, and all of the crops that were up This wasn't as bad. The barley and the flax, the flax was kind of used for making clothing and the barley for brewing beer. The Egyptians liked their beer, actually. That was a big part of their society. But it didn't really hit the food supply because the wheat hadn't grown up and the rye. So this was inconvenient, but you know, you can live without beer. You might not know that, but you can, let me tell you. I've done it. You can live without beer. And Moses went out from the city from Pharaoh, and he spread abroad his hands to the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. That he failed to repent, that's sin. Hardening your heart is sin. Now, we're going to run through these last couple. And the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that you may tell in the ears of your son and of your son's son what things I've wrought in Egypt and my signs which I've done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. It is the responsibility of us as the parents, as the grandparents, to pass on the things of the Lord, the supernatural things he's done in your life, to your children and your children's children. You know, you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then he says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll bind them for a sign on the front of your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the posts of your house and on your gates. And, you know, you and I, and whether it's your physical children or whether it's your spiritual children, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, if you're having a walk with God and you got saved yesterday, you're at least a day ahead of somebody else and 2 days ahead of the guy who'll be saved tomorrow. So whatever the Lord has done and shown you, it's your responsibility to be passing that on. And the Lord is saying to Moses here, hey, remember to tell your kids and your grandkids about this. Because what I'm doing is amazing. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow, he brings out the big guns, I'll bring the locusts unto you. I got grasshoppers with your name on it. This is Senehem. Was the locust-headed god. Seth was the god of storms and also disorder, so he was supposed to keep that from happening. Locusts are a plague. This is what's going to happen, verse 5. They shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remains unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and thy houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Now, locusts are just grasshoppers, and they don't bite you. They just eat everything in sight. And when they come, they're incredible. I was looking at this account from the 1800s. Actually, this is supposedly the largest. Well, I'll read it to you. It says, the locusts were easy to please, eating barley, buckwheat, melons, tobacco, strawberry, spruce, apple trees, and even fence posts, laundry hung out to dry, and each other. When women threw blankets over their gardens, the locusts devoured the blankets and then feasted on the plants. Farmers lit fires, blasted shotguns into the swarm, scoured their fields with so-called hopper dozers, large metal scoops smeared with tar or molasses to grab as many of the offenders as possible. But it was all to no avail. In her book, On the Banks of Plum Creek, Laura Ingalls Wilder recalls the horrid feeling of huge insects clinging to her clothes, writhing and squishing beneath her bare feet, and the sound of millions of jaws biting and chewing. Insects, as far as your eye can see, so much so that it blocks out the sun. It says, as the locust destroyed a family's wheat. Check this out. In 1875, and this is about specifically about the Rocky Mountain locust. In 1875, the species formed the largest recorded locust swarm in the history of humankind. Well, I would say barring this one. But in 1875, and this was in the United States, this swarm of locusts was 1,800 miles long and 110 miles wide. equaling the combined area of Connecticut, Delaware, Maine, Maryland, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania, Rhode Island, and Vermont. Bugs that big. Everywhere you walked, everywhere you looked, and everything you had, until they ate everything. There was nothing left. They would eat everything green. They would eat the clothes. They would eat... Ew. Can you imagine? Well, at this point, Pharaoh's servants have some sense. Verse 7, and they said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Would you look out the window? There's not much left. Okay? Everything's wrecked. The animals are dead. Most of the trees are knocked down. The plants are dead. And now these things are coming. Just quit. Would you just quit? And don't you have some people you might have talked to in your life and said, look at your life. It's almost all destroyed. Will you step back and look at your life? Would you just quit? Just quit. With this thing you're holding on to, this rebellion against God, can't you see what it's doing to your life? And not just to your life, but your family and your friends and everyone around you. Won't you give it up? Yeah, I mean, you can't underestimate how stubborn some people will be in resisting God. Contrary to all evidence and all reason. And Pharaoh was one of those guys. Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said unto them, okay, here's another compromise. Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Well, okay, you can go, but who's actually going from you? Moses said, we'll go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, and with our herds. We'll go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. We're all going and taking all our stuff. And he said unto them, here's the third compromise, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. You can go that are men. Serve the Lord. For that you did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Okay, you want to go. But your kids? Not. If you really want to go, fine. But your family? You don't need to take your family with you. That's just a little bit too much. And what would our enemies say? Okay, you want to serve him? Fine. But you don't need to be dragging other people into it. Just leave your family. I'll take your family. You can go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the faces of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit trees which were the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herb of the field, though the land of Egypt. Just chewing everything, just like sin does in your life, just chews everything. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and treat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. But, again, he's just sorry. There's no fruit worthy of repentance, because if he really repented, he'd let him go. He went out from Pharaoh. He entreated the Lord. The Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in the coast of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Only this is serious darkness, even darkness which may be felt. Now, one of their major deities was Ra, the sun god. So when you're causing darkness that the sun doesn't break through, and we're going to see it's not just the sun. Well, check this out. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. I don't think the candles were working. I don't think the fire was working. I think it was isolation dark. And yet in the place where God's people were, there was light. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we've heard of him in declaring to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And it was a very clear delineation. This group is in the light. This group is in the darkness. This one can see. This one is in complete isolation, and they're in terror. And Pharaoh called unto Moses. Here's his fourth compromise. And he said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. And let your little ones also go with you. Okay, you're going to go. Fine, fine. Okay, take your kids. I don't care. Take your kids. Okay, you can go the 3 days. Just leave your stuff behind, because you don't need to use your resources for your God. You can leave that stuff behind. There's no sense getting crazy. And Moses said, you must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. We can't leave our stuff behind. That's part of our worship. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God. We know not what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. We don't know what we need, so we're taking everything. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to yourself. See my face no more. For in that day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, well, you've spoken well. I will see your face again no more. You said it. Okay, and now there's one left, and we'll pick that one up next week. It's the Passover, the death of the firstborn. I encourage you to read ahead. I also encourage you, you know, if you're fighting against God, he really pretty much has an undefeated record as far as I can tell. He wins. He can outlast you. He's patient. You don't hurt him. And the thing is, you're fighting with somebody who wants you to win. It's just the only way you win is by submitting and giving up your will. If you're in that place, it does get progressively worse the longer you fight him, I can tell you that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that we can see that there are stubborn, stupid people like us, and yet you gave him grace and mercy. You gave them an opportunity. And Lord, we know that many of them took it and left with the children of Israel when they finally get delivered out of Egypt. Lord, my prayer is that you would put a delineation in our life, that people would see the difference between us, that we wouldn't be compromising. And Lord, they would be drawn to you through the way that they see us live after your heart. Lord, please bless my brothers and sisters this week. Fill them with your spirit. Teach them through your word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.